years. We certainly appreciated the Naismiths. Actually, when Gloria and I met, we met at Joy Bible Camp in a previous century, actually. And Dr. Naismith was the speaker at family camp. And so right from the start, the Naismith family were there and involved. Well, we're looking at some great thoughts and topics as we think about the family. Let me just review what we looked at last week for those that weren't here. Last week, we considered a godly mother, and we thought of Moses' choices and decisions and his mother's influence on his choices. And what we suggested was she taught him something about this world. She taught him about the fame, the prestige that the world has to offer. She taught him about the pleasures of sin, that they're only for a moment. She taught him about the treasures or wealth or materialism of this world, that it's not lasting. And she taught him about peer pressure, not fearing the wrath of the king, it says. But she also taught him some wonderful positive things. She taught him about the importance of gathering with the Lord's people, of identifying with God's people. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. She taught him about identifying with the person of Christ, esteeming the reproach of Christ, and so to identify with him. She taught him about living for heaven, that reward that is in heaven. Then she taught him about serving an invisible God, as seeing him who is invisible. She also taught him to obey. And those were great lessons that came to bear in Moses' life. I was thinking later she must have imparted to him the words of Scripture. He wrote later in life the book of Genesis. I wonder if he heard those stories at his mother's knee, and then later, guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, penned Genesis and Exodus and the first five books of the Bible for us. And so the influence of a godly mother. And then we talked last Sunday night about the influence of a godly father. And we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we saw that we've got to go beyond just telling our children what to do. That just tells them the what. Teaching tells them why, but training shows them how. And we need to be an example to our children. And we looked in that chapter at some of the areas of life we need to be an example in as we seek to direct our children. We need to be an example in our conduct, how we behave before them. We need to be an example in our conversation, what we talk about, talking about the things of the Lord, not being critical of the Lord's people and the Lord's work and how important that is. We talked about our commitment. What are we committed to? Are we committed to the Lord's work and the Lord's people, or do our children see something else in our lives? And then our consistency, going on in a consistent way in the things of the Lord. And all those thoughts were found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, this morning, as Leonard mentioned, we're going to look at behaving as young men and women of God. Honor your father and mother. And I want to do this just because the makeup of the audience, it seems more appropriate. I'm not doing this, children or young people, because your parents are here listening, but rather it's a more appropriate topic perhaps for this morning. Now, the teenage years are years of great difficulty. I'm reminded of the start of Charles Dickens' book, The Tale of Two Cities, and he said it's the best of times, it is the worst of times. And perhaps in the teenage years, both of those thoughts apply to our teens. As we look back, we might say, well, it was the best of times. You had a lot of liberties, freedoms, enjoyment, things you did that you couldn't do now. But you look back and you think of peer pressure, and you think of all the emotional upheaval, all that you went through at that time, and you think, boy, I wouldn't want to go back and do those years all over again. And so they are exciting years in some ways, but there's so many changes that take place in us physically and emotionally and mentally, and they're tough years as we seek to figure out who we are, where we're going, what we're doing, and we try to deal with parents that don't know anything. And And that's tough. I think it was Mark Twain, you know, said when I realized when I was 16, my parents knew nothing. But then he says, I was amazed by the time I was 21 how much they had learned. So that's sometimes true in life, and we find that all these conflicts and difficulties in our teen years. I want to look at two New Testament verses and then a passage in the book of Proverbs as we address this issue of the teen years. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul, from chapter 5, verse 22, through to chapter 6, verse 4, is really addressing the family life and issues. And the prerequisite for success in the family, we might say, is given back in verse 18 of chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. And as the Spirit of God controls, these things will become more and more true in our lives. The role of wife, the role of husband, but also children and parents in the family. Here in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, he's just left the relationship between husband and wife, and he talks to children. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, if you read this commandment in the Old Testament, the promise is that your days would be long in the land. It's a promise to the nation of Israel, to the families of Israel, that if they are obedient, their days would be long in the land. In terms of a New Testament, I would think we would take this as a generalization that you may live long on the earth. But certainly it is well with those who learn to grow up. As they grow up, they learn to obey, they learn to submit, they learn some discipline and direction in life. People that grow up without any discipline, without any direction, without any controls, they're the people that really struggle in life. They struggle not just spiritually, but they just struggle with life. And so there's value in learning to live under authority, learning to be in subjection, learning to be obedient, and learning to be disciplined by your parents. There's value in life. There's also spiritual value. But the point from this verse we want to apply to our young people is it's profitable for you. He says it's a profitable thing to obey your parents. Now look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. A similar type passage. Paul talked about wives in verse 18, but husbands in verse 19. He's predicated this section by what he said in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Ephesians 5, it was be filled with the Spirit of God. Here it's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And as the word of God controls us, these things would be true of us as well. And so in verse 20, he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So in Ephesians 6, he says, it's profitable to you. Here he says, it's pleasing to the Lord. That when we obey our parents, it's pleasing to the Lord. Maybe not to us, but certainly pleasing to the Lord. Well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. There are a number of passages as we could have turned to. But Proverbs chapter 4 addresses a father's advice to his son. And we just want to take 4 points from this and try and make them very practical for both parents and young people. And just, we could have looked at chapter 5 or chapter 6 or chapter 7. They're all very similar. The advice here is proverbial. That is, if you direct your life in this way, there are benefits, there are blessings as a result of it. They're not promises, but there are truism, proverbial advice. Solomon looks at life and says it's worth going in this direction. There is value in traveling down this road. And so when we look at this passage, I want to just take 4 things from it that we need to try and put into our teens, and teens need to absorb into their life. The first thing we find in the first five verses of Proverbs chapter 4. And that is, as teenagers especially, but children, but we're going to maybe specifically look at the teen years, we need to listen to advice. And so in verse 1 to verse 5, he says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you." You know, one of the interesting things in parenting is a progression of development. You know, we bring that little baby home and we're thrilled. In the eye of the beholder, every baby is beautiful and lovely, whether they are or not. But we all come home and are thrilled with this new gift from God. We can hardly wait till that little child starts to develop. One of the things we want to see them do and we work at so hard is to have them talk, to express themselves. And then as the years go on, we wonder, why did we ever want that to happen? We want to know what they think at first, but then, especially through the teenage years, we've had enough and don't want to know necessarily what they think. And so this is just part of life. There is a period of time when we give our advice, and because of our position and maybe even our size and control, they have no choice but to listen to that advice. As the years go on, of course, as we expressed with Mark Twain's words, they wonder what world we lived in. They wonder, you know, what life we've lived, because, you know, we look like fossils and we really don't know what they are facing and what they are going through. And so they go through a period of time where they don't want to necessarily hear our advice, and the pressures from without, the pressures from peers and so on is so strong that they start to listen to everything but. And then as life goes on, of course, they don't want our unsolicited advice at all. You move from being an advisor, hopefully, to a friendship, to a relationship with them. But you do have a period of time in life where you can give advice, where you can give direction. But it's a limited period of time. And in a practical way, it's very important in those formative years to take the time to invest in the lives of our children. They reach a stage, like I said, where everything else in life is more important. They don't necessarily even want to be seen with their parents. I remember the story of Focus on the Family, James Dobson. He said he was goofing off at high school, and his mother said to him, "I don't know what you're doing, but if it keeps up, I'm going to come to high school with you and walk down the halls and go to every class with you." He said, that straightened me up in a hurry. Last thing teens want is that sort of thing to happen. So we have a limited period of time to instill in them the advice, the godly advice that we want to impart to them. The problem is, of course, those are the years, especially for the breadwinner, when we are so busy in business, so busy investing in life and trying to get ahead and to have a foundation for the future, that often those years can be missed. It's a lot of work to invest in our children, investment of time and energy particularly. And so we have a limited window in which to give that advice, to practice what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But children need also to be taught to listen and to obey. And so the advice needs to be godly, sound advice. But as children, obey your parents, honor your mother and father. You know, my son, he struggled a bit in Awana and memorizing verses, but he had no trouble finding two verses in the Bible that appealed to him very much. And one was in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Fathers don't exasperate your children. And he could quote that just like that. And the other one is at 2 Corinthians, where it says it's not for the children to provide for their parents, but the parents for their children. I don't know how he happened to come across that, but that became almost his favorite verse. But there is a sense in which parents must provide that structure and advice. The world would say that, you know, you let the child make his own decisions, let him go his own way, let him do his own thing. And the state certainly intrudes more and more into family life. But we need to take our responsibilities as parents, and we need to give that godly advice. We need to take the time and the energy and the effort to invest in the lives of our children. As they get older, you have to pick your spots, your moments, but we need to pass on to them that advice. They don't need to make all the same mistakes we made. They don't need to go through all the same things that we went through. They will have their own share of problems and difficulties. But for the young people, don't just tune out your parents. Don't just discount them. Listen to the advice. They've gone through these things, and they want to impart some godly wisdom to you. And so the first thing we see in this chapter is listen to advice. He says, keep my commandments. Verse 1, he says, hear, and then the end of verse 4, keep. The second thing he tells his children, we tell young people, is go after wisdom. Let's read verse 5 again. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth, do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, that is wisdom, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in the right path. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Keep her, for she is your life. Now, through our teen years, the emphasis that we get, and especially as we go through the teens, is the search for knowledge. That's the principal thing. In order to pass from one grade to another, we need knowledge. We have to accumulate knowledge of facts, of principles, of subjects. We need to gain that knowledge. But wisdom is something beyond knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. And you need knowledge to land a job. You need knowledge to go on in many areas of life. But knowledge in itself doesn't ensure that you will have wisdom. Wisdom has been described as the application of that knowledge. How is it to be lived out? How to live life? I'm sure we've all met people who are extremely intelligent. We'd say they don't have a clue about life. And we've probably met other people who, you know, on the other end of the spectrum, we'd say they're really wise when it comes to living. They understand, they make good decisions, they know how things work, and they are wise perhaps in how they handle their money, wise in the decisions they make, wise in the direction they take. So knowledge and intellect don't ensure wisdom. Wisdom is something different. Now, when it comes to wisdom, all of us, whether teens or adults, are faced with two options. There's two sources of wisdom. Keep your finger in Proverbs chapter 4, but turn to the book of James. The book of James. And James talks about wisdom in James chapter 3. Verse 13, James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness or humility of wisdom. But If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But that, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let me just try and encapsulate this or paraphrase this. What James is saying is when it comes to wisdom, so-called, you have two choices. The world would say, here's what life is all about, and here is how you should live that life. We are bombarded with that in our educational system, our entertainment. All that is produced goes along those lines, the philosophies of the day. It's all, here's how you should live. Here's how you apply what you know. But James says the problem with that type of wisdom is where it starts, its origins. He says it's a wisdom that's of this world. It appeals to what's inside of man. It's sensual. It's really demonic. It comes from the devil, but it's what the world embraces. And so, for instance, when you think of the wisdom of the world, he says it's self-seeking. The wisdom of the world says life's all about you. That don't worry about other people. Life is about you. You are the center of everything. And the world focuses on what's in it for me. And so that's the wisdom of the world, that you are all that matters and you go for it in whatever way you want. And so the wisdom of the world takes no account of the Word of God, of righteousness, of holiness. It's all about getting something out of life. And so from a Christian perspective, it's a warped point of view that pleasure is all that matters, that the possessions are all that matter, prestige, all those things that Moses said no to. That's what the world promotes as its wisdom. The other wisdom is a wisdom from above. It's God's view of life. It's what God says life is all about and how we should live. Now, the problem you face as teenagers is you're bombarded with the world's wisdom. Where are you going to get God's wisdom? Where is it going to come from? Well, it's going to come from the Word of God. We'll talk a bit more about this tonight, but we're in a world where people hardly read, never mind read the Word of God. People text and Twitter and tweet and do all those other things that I don't even know what they are. But to spend time reading the Word of God is becoming a lost art. But if we want that wisdom from Him, this is where it's going to be found. You've got to spend time in the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's where His wisdom is going to come from. And He's going to give us directions for life that's very different than the direction that this world gives. We are going to be different than the world. And the Lord Jesus said, the world will hate you because it hated me first. We live a different life. There's going to be a cost to it. But He says, seek that wisdom. And we read that in Proverbs, that wisdom is the principal thing. And so we really need, even at a young age, to invest our time and energy and effort in reading the Word of God. I would challenge you, young people, if you don't read every day, read a passage or a chapter a day. You think of how long each day, how much time is spent watching television. And if a little portion of that time was taken to read a chapter or two each day, it would have a tremendous effect on your life. Good thing, perhaps through high school years, to read a chapter of Proverbs every single day, just to get that proverbial wisdom and direction for life. And so invest in the Word of God. Seek that wisdom that's from above. Don't be satisfied just with knowledge, with facts, but ask God to give you that wisdom. When you look at verse 17 and you see how God's wisdom is described, it makes a tremendous difference in life. It'll make a tremendous difference in your relationships later on in life if you have that wisdom that's from above, that leads to holiness and it leads to good relationships. You sow peace and reap righteousness. And so that wisdom that's from above is very vital in the Christian life. And so, back to Proverbs chapter 4. So we need to, young people, you need to listen to advice. You need to seek wisdom. And then in verse 14, you need to stay away from the paths of the wicked. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they've done evil. Their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter to the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. It's interesting when you look at verse 16, many of us would have trouble sleeping if we offended somebody. You know, our conscience would be bothered if we did something wrong in the day. We have trouble going to sleep. He says these people, they have trouble going to sleep if they haven't bothered somebody. If they haven't messed somebody's life up, then they have trouble going to sleep. Their thought is, what a wasted day. We didn't do anybody in today. We didn't rip anybody off. We didn't hassle anybody. And so they have trouble, he says, getting to sleep. The way of the wicked. And our young people are bombarded at every turn with the way of the wicked. And as Christian parents, we need to be alert to this. Again, we'll talk about this more tonight, but let me suggest that it's very easy to be naive about the pressures that our children face and what goes on. There was a day when it was very hard to do some things in secret. You had to physically remove yourself from various situations to have privacy. Now, of course, they have things in their hands that can get them access to all sorts of places and sites and things that are going to imprint them for life. And as Christian parents, we must not be naive to the fact that all these things are accessible. You know, for you perhaps are aware of this, if you're on the computer at all, how easy it is for pornography to be there in your face. And let me just address this in a very practical way, especially for boys. I was one once, and I know how their minds work. I've been married to a woman for 37 years and still don't know how a woman's mind works. So let me try to address guys. I was going to say, if somebody says they understand women, don't believe them, because he'll lie about other things as well. But for guys, when guys, and especially in their teenage years, see pornography, it makes an imprint on their mind. It's not something that you can just wipe out and goes away. It has long-term effects. And so we mustn't be naive and think that, well, my son isn't going to look at that. Once it's there, your son will have no control. And so you need to put safeguards. I mean, if they have their own phone and access to the Internet, you need to somehow govern that, whether through time or checking the history. Say to them in advance, I'm going to check the history. Where have you phoned? Where have you looked at? What sites have you gone? In our home, computer, in a place where it's visible and accessible, where they can't hide in a corner. They will have no control if they're left to their own devices. Don't be naive. It's just something that's just too difficult for them to control. And so, as parents, we need to be involved. As young people, you know, the Lord Jesus said, if your arm offends you, cut it off. Your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's radical. And maybe as young people, there are things in our life where we need to have radical surgery. You know, maybe no computer unless mom or dad is there. Maybe no cell phone because we can't control it. The problem with these things is they impact our lives for days and months and years to come. And so, stay off the path of the wicked. It's easy to say, but the world around us just bombards us with all these things. And so we need to not be naive. We need to be involved. But young people, don't be presumptuous either, thinking, well, it won't happen to me. It certainly can. Once you're exposed, it's very, very difficult to deal with those situations. So stay off the path of the wicked. And then at the end of this chapter, and I would suggest you, especially young people, perhaps over this week, read this chapter a number of times. But he says in verse 20 to 27, just the opposite of what we've just been thinking about, fill your mind with good things. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. You'll notice he talks about the ear in verse 20, the eyes in verse 21, and again in verse 25. What we fill our mind with. And this goes back to what we just talked about. There are so many things that go into our mind that are imprinted. It's amazing when you look back on life. It's how often you have to study the scripture, how many sermons and messages you have to hear before those things fill your mind. But there's things in this world that you only have to have a glimpse of, and that can fill your mind. And so, as young people and adults, we need to have the discipline to fill our minds with the things of Christ, to fill our minds with those things that are of value. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, there's a list of things that we should be thinking about, those things that are pure and honest and so on, and virtuous, of good report. Those are the things that we need to fill our minds with. Our minds are not a vacuum, or maybe they are, but they will be filled with something. And if we don't put the Word of God in there, you know, one of the values of Awana is, of course, memorizing the Word of God. The 119th Psalm, verse 9, says, how can a young person keep his way pure? How is it possible? And the answer the psalmist gives is by taking heed according to your Word, paying attention to God's Word. In verse 11, he says, your Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so that's the secret. As young people, you need to take time to get into the Word of God, make it a habit, start young in life, and develop a pattern, a habit of reading God's Word, of spending time in it. And so fill your mind with good things. How will we honor our mother and father? Well, those are some proverbial lessons. We honor our father and mother if we listen to their advice, if we seek wisdom, if we stay off the path of the wicked, and if we fill our minds with good things. It's out of the issues of the heart, out of the heart, that the issues of life come. What we say and what we do really demonstrates what's within us. And when we are controlled by the Word of God, the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord with thanksgiving. When those things are true of us, it'll affect all of our life. And so we need to invest in the Word of God. So I'd suggest you read at least this proverb, Proverbs chapter 4, this week, and immerse yourself in it. We're going to sing two verses of number 517, and I chose this because the music is written by George Beverly Shea, 517. George Beverly Shea, I think, is he 102 now and still singing, born in Winchester, Ontario. And George Beverly Shea, in the 1930s, had an opportunity to audition for CBS. He had a great voice, obviously, and he could have made a fortune. They offered him, that was in the days of radio, it was before television, he could have made a fortune. But it would involve a compromise. one of the songs they wanted George Beverly Shea to sing had the word hell in it. And that was the compromise that he wouldn't cross. How many Christians would take that stand today? That one word. He knew if he compromised on that word, it would be the start of many other compromises. And so he came across this poem, I'd Rather Have Jesus, and he wrote the music to it. And it really has become his testimony for life. And so he faced that temptation, the temptation to compromise his values and his faith, and look at the life and the legacy he has as a result. So let's sing verses 1 and 2, and then we'll close in prayer.